I'd like to start off by saying just thank you for each and every one of you being here. I know you, let me put it on, hold on. All right, is that good? Am I good, Mr. Chris? Okay, good deal. All right. I just want to thank each and every one of you for being here. You know, it's Saturday evening, you know, college football is on. You could have been anywhere in your life, but you chose to be here worshiping us. And my prayer, my hope that the lesson I have for you, that you'll be edified, but most importantly, that God will be glorified. Amen. And so, and I want to say that, you know, many of you say, hey, I don't know where Petal's at, you know, but I was sitting at the front row. If you were to come visit Petal, we're not very big. My slogan that I tell people that we're small in number, but we're big in heart. But the one thing you will notice, if you come to Petal, we are really big on singing. And they will sing out. And you guys have some beautiful singing right there. You know, that song that we sung, His Grace Reaches Me. You know, some of you guys are really singing out. And that's encouraging to me. But needless to say, we're here to talk about amazing New Testament passages. So if you have your Bibles open, if you will, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, I was telling... You know, one of my friends, I said, you know, when Ken asked me to do this, you know, I hadn't even met Ken. You know, my wife had met him. I just talked to him on the phone and via text message. And he said, hey, do you want to do a gospel meeting? And I said, sure, I'll do that. I've never done one before. It'd be great. And then he sent the lineup. And I was like, oh, I got set up. Because, you know, I said, y'all have some great speakers the first of the night. So I'm going to try to keep the train going on this. But needless to say, he gave me a really great passage for us to talk about. And I think that when we get done with this, you know, you can walk away just feeling encouraged because this passage really emphasizes who God is and what God came to do and how we can be a part of God's special people. And that's what we want to talk about today. But needless to say, we can't talk about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, without really looking at it in context. I'm a big believer of that. If you're going to understand the passage, you got to look at it in context. You got to know what the Bible has to say, because there's a lot of people who take it out of context, but that's not what we're going to do today, brothers and sisters, okay? We're going to look at it in context. We're going to dive into it, and I'm going to have 3 points to you, and the lesson's going to be yours. But needless to say, let's just look at what Peter had to say to these brothers. Beginning at verse number 1, will you read with me? It says, beginning at verse number 1 in chapter 3, it says, this now, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing first of all that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fell asleep, all continue just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being deluged by water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, I want us to really think about the idea of what this passage is really getting across. You know, because the idea that when you really think about it is that this passage, I believe it demonstrates three main focuses that I want to focus on with you today. And what I'm going to do, I'm kind of break the passage down and I'm going to hit on three main points. The first thing I really want to think about is that what makes this passage so amazing, it talks about God's faithfulness. You know, can you see that? It said the Lord is not slow concerning his promises. You know, that is a faithful promise about God. He always did his promise. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And then next thing I want you to see is that the idea, it talks about God's grace. He said, this is what he says in verse number 9. He says, some consider slowness, but he is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish. And then finally, I want to talk about the need for us to change. He said that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. I want to talk about repentance for us, because I think that's a huge subject that some people miss, and some people try to jump ahead and not even address, but we're going to talk about it tonight. So let's look at our first point, if you will. faithfulness. The Lord is not the Lord is not slow about his promises. Let me really think about it, because when I really began looking at this passage, I'm going to be honest with you. I had to dive deep in what does that mean? What is he trying to say? And when you really look at different translations, notice what it says here. It's that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, said the New Literal Translation. I know some people don't like that. The NIV says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. The ESV, the Lord is not slow fulfilling his promises. And the Christian Standard Bible, the Lord does not delay in his promises. Now, when you look at that passage in 1 Peter, did you see what these people were saying? Come back, look at this with me. Notice that beginning at verse number 1, Peter says, hey, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you. Now, notice that if it's the second letter and he's repeating the same thing, for if you find one thing in the Bible once, if they repeat it a second time, that means you really need to pay attention to it. But notice what they were saying. These mockers, he said, mockers will come up and say, hey, where is the promise of his coming? Let me ask you that, brothers, sisters. Have y'all ever had people say that in y'all lives? Say, hey, when Jesus coming back? You know what I'm saying? When I was growing up, you know what people used to say? You know, I start following the Lord, but I'm going to sow my wild oats first. And then I do. You know, that's what people say. They, you know, if it's in that time, they say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? You know, here's the danger of that mindset. I want you to really think about this. It contradicts the character of God. And I really want you to think about that. Notice this. I love this passage, if you will. In Numbers chapter 23, it said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do? Has he spoken and has he not established? You know, God has always said and done. God has always spoken and done. And we can name a bunch of stories of when he did that. And God is still doing that to his day, to this day. And notice, that's what their complaint was. Where is the promise of his coming? Let me tell you something, brothers, about that promise. When you really think about that, that promise of Jesus coming has been mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And we use those passages of his coming and how it is, because we know that the God is faithful. And we use those as encouragement in our lives when we really think about it. Let me show you one real quick. When you think about it, Jesus promised this. Y'all know John chapter 14. If you don't, we can turn there if you will. But in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, hey, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in me. In my Father's house, what are many mansions? And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, what did he say? I'm going to come back again. Jesus promised that. Because he knows that God is faithful and the Father is faithful. And if we believe that who God and who he said he is, you know, he is not slack in concerning his promises because he's always been faithful. Notice that Jesus is not the only one that promised this, or even said this promise, or confirmed this promise. The angel said it. Y'all remember Acts chapter 1? The men of Galilee said, men of Galilee, why do you stare looking? This same Jesus who was taken up will come back again. And come back again. You know, that's the idea that God is always faithful in his promise because he's not slack. If you will, I love this book. Come me to 1 Thessalonians. Keep your finger in 2 Peter. Come me to 1 Thessalonians. You know, if you were to visit in Petal, my young people, they always talk about me because, you know what I'm saying, I say, hey, man, 1 Thessalonians is one of the best books in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? You can argue with somebody else, don't argue with me. But it's one of the best books in the Bible. But when you think about this passage, Paul, through the Spirit, promised that. And we use this as encouragement because, you know, all of us have had people who have passed away. All of us have had people who passed away in the Lord. And all of us are one day going to have to cross that river and go and meet our Maker and be judged. But this passage gives us encouragement about that because we believe it, because we believe God to be faithful. Notice what Paul said here, beginning at verse number 8. He said, I said verse 8, if you will. Beginning at verse number 13. He said, brothers, but I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. So that you grieve as those who are, so that you grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe in Jesus and died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet in the air with the Lord. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. You know, if you don't believe that, I don't know what you believe.
The idea that Paul is saying here, let me tell you, he's saying that, hey, one day Jesus is going to come back. But notice how he starts this. He said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because we do have hope. Because in Jesus there is hope. In Jesus there is salvation. In Jesus there is resurrection. And we know that because God promises it, because he is faithful in it. And the idea that notice he says here that we are to comfort one another with these words. The idea that God has always been faithful in his words because he is not slack concerning his promises. Now, I love doing case studies, if you will. You know, maybe because I work in business, but I love doing case studies. I really want to think about Abraham, if you will, just concerning that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Because you may be here and you may think that, you know, say, hey, you know, I know stories that the Lord took a long time. But if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it said that Abraham was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God. And that's what he was searching for. But notice, I want you to think about the journey that Abraham went through. If you don't, you know, we don't have time to go through it, but I got it up there, though. You can look at it. But I want you to think about it. You know, the idea that God called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. He called him out. And you know what the first thing that happened in that story, if you look at chapter 11, his father died. You know, many of us would have stopped that journey right then and there. Like, you know what, God, you called me. Where are we going? I don't know. What's going to be there? I don't know. My father died. You know what, Lord? I just, many of us would have stopped right there. But you know, Abraham kept going. And you know what God did? He came back and reaffirmed that promise with him. He told him that, hey, I'm going to promise you. I'm going to make you a great nation and your seed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed and I'm going to give you a land. And then Abraham goes and he starts journeying around. And you know what I'm saying? He lives through a famine. You know, his family starts to split up. You know what God comes back and do? He reaffirms that promise to him. Every time Abraham had all these tragedies happen to him, God always came back and reaffirmed his promise to him. Let me ask you, brothers, do you believe in the promises of God? Do you really do? When times hit like this, are we like those people, those mockers that we read in 2 Peter that say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Where's God going to be at? You know, where is he at in our life? You know what I'm saying? We can't be like that. Because life does get hard. It can get like Abraham when things happen. But we have to reaffirm the promises of God in our heart. Let me help you with that, if you will. You know, the idea that these mockers, they let their lust get in the way. Their evil desire. That's what 2 Peter said. He said they did that following after the lust of their heart. But notice that we can't do that. We can't lose sight of God's promises because we always got to believe that God is there. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice what he says here in verse 5 and 6. He says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you nor forsake you. For I can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That is a promise. The Lord said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. We have to believe that. No matter what happens in life. Now, I want you to say something. I want to say something about that because we talked about this at Petal. And we talked about this at Pastor Gulu. Because we're going through the book of Daniel. Now, y'all know this is election season. And a lot of people get on that blue app and start talking about whatever they want to talk about. That's not what we're talking about today. But I don't know what's going to happen in America. But you know what I do know? I know what's going to happen in God's kingdom. He's always going to be faithful. Do we believe that God is always going to be there for us no matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens in our lives? Because notice what he said, that was the point, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God said in everything. When we look at the life of Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, when Nebuchadnezzar was trying to take his life, when they said, hey, eat the food, God was always in control and God was always there. He's still always in control because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Notice another promise he said. Come with me, if you will, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will, verse 7. God cares for us. Not only is he there, but he cares for us. It says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, we sung that song a minute ago, take my life and let it be. You know, the idea that signified that, Lord, I'm going to give everything to you. But do we know that God cares for us? You know, I remember when I was in Starkville, they had a gospel meeting. The preacher came. And I remember him breaking down in tears about this. Because he said every time a preacher would come,
they would go visit the college students. And we would have them over, and they would eat, and they would spend time with us. And I remember he said he went in the bathroom of a college student, and they had a sticky note on the wall, and said, "God has not forgotten you." You know, that's the perfect thing. You know, I got emotional about that, because sometimes it seems that this life starts here. That's what Satan wants you to believe, that God has forgotten you. But God cares for you. This is the God that made everything in the universe, that created us in his image, but he cares for us. That is a promise, because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Let's look at one more, if you will. God is faithful. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that the Lord is faithful in everything, and he will give you a way of escape. You know, the idea that God is always going to be faithful because he is not slack concerning his promises. Let's look at one more. Let's look at our next one, if you will. I want to talk about the Lord is patient with you. You know, the idea of grace. You know, when you really think about, I want you to really think about a textbook definition of patience, and I'm going to give you, if you haven't used the Blue Letter Bible app, I'm going to give you a definition from it. To be patient is bearing, is to bear, to be patient is bearing the offenses of injuries of others to mild and slow avenging, to be long-suffering, to slow the anger and to punish. You know, that's really like the definition that after the Blue Letter Bible looked at all of the references for patience, that's what he got. But when you really start to think about it, I really started trying to dive deeper into the idea of patience and what does that look like in the Bible. And, you know, really, I thought about three examples in this Bible. I want you to look at these three examples with me, if you will, and think about the idea of grace and the idea of patience. Come to Exodus, if you will. Come to your Old Testament. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Looking at verse number 6. You know, just to give you some context, now this is the version according to Nick, you know what I'm saying, that if you were to ask my son his version of it after church, he's going to give you the version according to Josiah, okay? But the idea that this story happens after a very traumatic event in the Bible. If y'all remember the story of the golden calf, you know, y'all remember that? Y'all, if I get, I can get my son to come up here and tell y'all the story. But y'all, that story of how Israel said, you know, hey, Aaron, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Make us a God. And we're going to say that this God is the one that brought us out of Egypt. And Aaron said, hey, give me the gold. He made it, and out came the calf. And God said, hey, Moses, you got to go down there because those people are out of control. And now this is Moses back with God after that situation. And notice what Moses says about God in verse number five. It says, then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called to him, called upon the name of Yahweh. Then Yahweh passed in front of him, and he called out, Yahweh, God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and in truth. That idea, that phrase, slow to anger, if you were looking up in Hebrew, that word means patient. That's what that word means, patient. And you think about that situation, that's not a situation that God should have, we wouldn't have been patient in that situation, but yet God was patient with that. He said, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out and start back over you. Moses said, whoa, let's not do that. Because what would the Egyptians think about that? And the Lord listened to him. The idea that the Lord is patient. Notice our second story. Come to me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Y'all remember this. This is testing your Bible knowledge right here. Numbers chapter 14. You know, this is a really good one. You know, the people, they finally get to the promised land. You know, that's the only thing they've been thinking about. Lord, give us the land. Get us here. They get to the border of the promised land. They send them spies out. And what did they come back and say? You know, we can't do this. You know what I'm saying? They got giants in that land. You know what I'm saying? We can't do it. Their walls are too high. We can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua, that's like, no, man, we got this. Let's just go and do it. Notice what happens in verse. Now, I'm getting at verse number number 6 of this. And I might have wrote down the wrong verse. I apologize about that. I'm sorry. Verse 18, I'm sorry. Verse 18 is Moses prays for the people. So in verse number 17, it says, so I pray
Let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. Yahweh is slow to anger, and what? Abounding in loving kindness, forgiving the iniquity and transgression. He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. You know, the idea that, again, it talks about God being patient. If you want to look at the story of Jonah, we're not going to look at it for the sake of time, but the story of Jonah, you know what Jonah said to God after that? You know, Jonah goes, they call him the running man because he runs through Nineveh and preaches this thing about the repentance. And you know what? God turns his wrath away from Nineveh. And you know, what Jonah said to him in that verse? He said, Lord, I knew that you would do that. I knew that because you are slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You know, if we were to sum that up, the idea that each one of those verses talks about God being slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, because that is the essence of his grace. You know, he forgives us even when we're not worthy of his forgiveness. And bring it to the New Testament. Notice what Paul said. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we weren't deserving of him being patient with us. We weren't even deserving of his son and everything. But God sent his son to die for us that we might be his people. Might be his chosen people. A people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. You know what I'm saying? A people who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, what 1 Peter tells us in that aspect. You know, the idea that God, he was patient with us because he extended his grace towards us. I want you to look at what Paul said real quick. Paul said this, it's kind of messed up, but anyway. It says, it's a trustworthy saying, deserving of full assurance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason, I was shown mercy, so that in the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his patience as an example for who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. You know, I want to talk about that for a minute, because I've been studying with a guy back in Petal. And one of the things we were studying and we were talking about, he was like, man, you know, it's hard for me to go to church. I said, why? Why is it hard for you to go to church? He said, because, you know, everybody acts like they're perfect. And I said, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. I said, we're all in need of God's grace and mercy. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is that you can have that too. All you gotta do is come to Jesus. And that's the example that Paul was setting there. He said, hey, that Christ demonstrated his patience in me so he can be an example. That should be our goal. That we want to be examples to everyone we come in contact with, knowing that we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy in that. Notice this story that I got in Mark chapter 5. Come in with me, if you will, and then we'll move on to our next point. Mark chapter 5. I love this story. When I was coming up with this sermon, I asked my wife, I said, hey, what do you think about some points on this? And she mentioned this story, and I said, I got to listen to her and put it in there. But if I can just jog your memory about this story, you know, Jesus had told his disciples, hey, we're going over to the side of the land. And his disciples, they go through a storm, and you know, they wake him up and they say, hey, Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? In chapter 4, and you know, Jesus wakes up and said, peace be still. But he says, oh, you of little faith. And then they get to this other side, and this dude that's strong like the Hulk, breaking through chains, don't got no clothes on, cutting himself, runs up to him, and he's got full of legions of demons. You know, I'm gonna let you know right now, if that was me, if I was Peter, I'm like, Lord, we need to get back on this boat. You know what I'm saying? Cause this is not somewhere I want to be. But what did Jesus do? Do y'all know? Jesus said to that man, hey, what's your name? I want you to think, how long has somebody been since he asked him name? Matter of fact, trying to lock him down and chain him. But Jesus said, hey, what's your name? He heals them. And now just pick up at verse number 15. It says, and they came to Jesus and observed the demon-possessed man sitting down and clothed in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, they became frightened. And those who had seen to recount it to them, and how it would happen that the demon-possessed man and about all the swine. And they began to plead with him to leave the region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was pleading with him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. And he said to him, go home and to your people and report to them what great things God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to preach in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was marveling. You know, let me tell you something about the patience of God and how this passion is so powerful. Because you think about this, that man wanted to go with Jesus. And you know, really, when I look at that story, I'm like, man, we're supposed to have 13 apostles right then and there. But the idea that Jesus said, hey, what did he tell me? You go home and you tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. You know, Jesus came to that region the first time and they rejected him. But because he came to that region again in Mark chapter 8 and they receive him. And they come and they receive him. And this man, it probably was the main reason they did it. You know, the idea that the Lord is patient with us, because we're all false, we're all sinners and everything. But the idea that he is patient with us, not willing that any should perish. You know, the idea that Jesus crossed that sea for one soul, and then went back across the sea. The idea that we should be willing to do the same to anybody we come in contact with. Let's finish up. The idea of the need for us to change. I want to talk about repentance for a second. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, so some of you may know from my preaching, I'm kind of charismatic, I'm sorry. But I didn't grow up in the church, I grew up Baptist, you know. One of the things I used to hear about repentance is that it was something that, you know, you kind of thought about, but you didn't do. And nobody really kind of defined it for me until I later on in life and everything like that. And, you know, it kind of had that textbook definition, you know, hey, a change of mind. That's the kind of textbook definition that people use say that. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? You know, I'm a 20-year-old guy. I'm like, what's change of mind? You know, I change my mind all the time about things, you know. But what does that really mean about a change of mind? Until I found this passage in Luke chapter 4, and a close friend of mine really broke it down for me. Look at Luke chapter 4 if you're not there already. Luke chapter 4. And I believe John the Baptist really breaks down what repentance is and how we should think about repentance, because that was his whole mission. He came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, if you will, beginning at Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse number, I put another verse up there wrong. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3, if you will. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7, it says, so he was saying to the crowd who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones God will raise up children to Abraham. But indeed, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree, therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, well, then what shall we do? And he would answer them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. The one, and he who has food is to do likewise. And the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And the soldiers were questioning him, saying, what shall we do? And he was saying to them, do not take money from anyone by force or extort them, and be content with your wages. Did you notice that, the idea, that definition of repentance? Because we want to use the Bible to define Bible words. It's not just a change of mind, but it's actually a change of lifestyle. It's a change in what you do. It's a change in how you think. If you're walking this way, you stop, and you start walking this way. It's the total opposite. Notice, what did he tell the tax collectors? He said, hey, you take no more than what you have. You know, they had to stop doing something and start doing something else. Let me ask you something. All of us got things we need to repent of. All of us got things that we need to change in our life. But what are you changing? How are you making those changes? How are you doing those? You know, I was talking to a friend of mine a while back, and he asked me, he said, hey, you know, I'm struggling in this. What do I do? I really want to make this change, and nobody's giving me straight answers. And can you believe that? He talked to some Christians. Nobody was giving them straight answers. You know, that happens sometimes. But I don't want that to be us. You know, the idea that, you know, if you are struggling with something, my struggle should not be your struggle. Because that's the beautiful thing about the church. You know, your strength is not my strength. My weakness is not your weakness. And we all have that goal to get to heaven. So you know what I did? Say, hey, this is what I did. We should be willing to tell people about that. Because God has been merciful to us. He's been patient with us, as we talked about. And the idea that we want to strive to have repentance in our lives and strive to see our brothers overcome, though, we got to be like this. Hey, you got to stop doing that. But don't just stop doing it. You got to fill it with something else. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I'll tell you, I remember in 2020, I remember this. My wife, she can testify to this. I love being on social media. You catch me a little anime, I'ma watch that, okay? I like, if you don't know anime, it's fine. You know what I'm saying? I love college football, but in 2020, I made the goal. I said, you know what? I've never read the whole entire Bible, and I feel bad because I'm up there preaching. I never read the whole thing. I feel bad about that. I'm a hypocrite. And so I deleted everything off my phone. And, you know, the temptation was, let me go get it back on there. I deleted everything. And I wanted to go back to it every single time. But, you know, I had to fill myself with something else. You know, over time, I didn't really want to go back to do it. You know, that's the idea of repentance. It's a change of mind. Notice Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. It says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, with your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what is the will of God, and that which is good and pleasing and perfect to Him. You know, I want to focus on that idea. He said that is what's pleasing to Him. Because we talked about the idea of renewing. That's really the idea of repentance. You're changing your thought process on that. Let me tell you, you know, when I lived in my mom's house, she'll tell you, if she was here right now, all 4'6" of her, I hate folding clothes. This is a wasted motion in my life. Okay, I don't like it and everything. But what I know is it makes her happy. So I'm going to do it. The whole time I lived with her, you know, it started as something that, man, I don't want to do this. I saw that it made her happy, so I did it. I started to do it. But, you know, the moment I moved out, you want to know what happened? I got that futon, baby. I threw them clothes on there. If I needed them, I would iron them or put them in the dryer. But then I got married. And, you know, hey, you got to fold towels, okay? You know what I'm saying? That's what happens. But the idea is that it's pleasing to her. You know, we were talking in our young people class that the commandments of the Lord should not be burdensome. We should want to do these. We should want to change our heart. We should want to repent. Not because, just because God said it, but because we want to do what's pleasing to Him. We want to make Him happy. We want to show Him that we love Him. And that's our goal. That should be our whole goal. Because you want to know why? Because the God is faithful. He is not slack concerning His promises. If we're faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us, because He cannot deny His own, what Paul said in 1 Timothy. The idea that He is extending His grace to us. Because as we got done seeking, that His grace is deeper than the ocean. It's vaster than the sea. You know, the idea that He has given that to us because He's been patient with us. And moreover, we have to have a need to change. We can't just stay the same. You know, it's an old saying that I'm a better Christian than I was yesterday, but not as good as I'm going to be tomorrow. You know, the idea that we always have to be striving for that upper call in Jesus. You know, I hope this lesson was encouraging for you. As we think about what Peter said here, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but some kind of slackness, but is patient towards you, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's an encouragement to all of us. If we want to extend the invitation, that's it right there. The idea that God wants you to be saved. The fact of the matter that we're still here breathing and the world is still going is because God knows there's somebody that needs to be saved. There's somebody that needs the gospel. There's somebody to do that. And are we going to really be willing to do that? You know, I told y'all, 1 Thessalonians is my favorite book. I'm going to tell you why. Because when you look at that book, that's really, Paul only spent like, if you go look back at Acts chapter 17, maybe 3 Sabbaths there. You know what I'm saying? If you spend 3 weeks in Las Vegas, establish a church, you think he's going to still be there after a couple weeks? You know, maybe will, maybe not. But these Christians were. And Paul would write to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. He said, hey, that not only did you imitate me, Silas, in the Lord, but you became examples to everyone. That's our goal. We want to become imitators of the Lord and examples to everybody so that we can show them how the Lord has been patient to us. And we can help you in any way possible. We want to pray for you. If you haven't become a Christian today, know that the Lord is being patient with you right now, but tomorrow is not promised to you. You got to come by the blood that's running warm in your vein. Come on down, because we want to put you in the water grave of baptism, and we want you to hear the word, believe it, repent, as we talked about. Have that change of mind, this change of way, because Jesus is going to make all things brand new, and you're going to go down that water grave of baptism and arise a new creature, because Jesus said, I make all things brand new. But we do fall by the wayside sometimes. Sometimes life gets hard and Satan throws things at us. That's why we have the church, brethren. That's why we have it, so we can help and encourage each other. That's what we want to do tonight. If you are in need of it, we ask you to come. We stand and sing the invitation song.